No, I wasn't going to sing. Not going to do this. My wife is the one who raps. I don't know who she is. She really does. You should ask her about it. She'll love it. Are you ready? Amazing. Cool, guys. Yeah, so maybe just even by way of introduction, I'm Adam. I've got an amazing wife, Ellie. I heard her voice echo from somewhere. Not quite sure where. But yeah, I've been married to her for 12 years. Got three beautiful kids. Been part of Josh Jen for, I think, the better part of 15 years. Have led a congregation for a while in a little neighborhood called Brooklyn. And now serve on the eldership team in Milnerton, led by Luke Watson. He's also a lovely guy. If you ever get the chance to meet him, go for it. And I'm really excited to be here this morning. And it's not just because I get to hold the microphone. But I've known for about 4 weeks that I was going to come preach here. And the minute they asked me to come, I had a very strong sense of what I felt the Lord wanted to say. And I tend to still hold that even quite lightly because I don't want to just run off with my plans and what I think is a good idea. I firmly believe that the power that we live in is from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person who sometimes changes his mind. And so right up until this morning even, I was holding very lightly what I felt the Lord wanted to say. But it is great in that he's been building on this word in me for about 4 weeks. And so I'm standing here excited because I have a sense of confidence, actually. Not that I'm a kind of preacher or anything or have some kind of authority, but out of the fact that I firmly believe that God has got a word for you this morning. And I'm really, really stoked to be a part of sharing that. And I'm going to tell you up front. So I spend a part of my day to pay the bills being a lawyer. And so because I'm a lawyer, I'm going to lay a trap for you. And I'm going to lead you into it. But because I'm a Christian, I'm warning you that there's a trap. So kind of a bit of good and bad both there. But I wanted to ask you a question, and this question is the trap. Who here believes that the Word of God is the ultimate authority written and inspired by the Holy Spirit? Okay, a lot of hands there. If you didn't put up your hands, you're not sure yet about this trap, that's fine. Come back to it. Who believes that the Word of God is as applicable today for you as it was when it was written? Okay. And who believes that that then requires something of us as a people in terms of response to His Word? Okay. I'm now going to use that against you. So thank you so much for being led so submissively into my beautifully laid trap. But what I'm going to preach on this morning is actually hope. And the reason I want to preach on hope is that the more I serve Jesus, the more I read His Word, the more I realize that if I believe His Word is true and is applicable to me, it requires something of me. And often that stuff is quite, like, Jesus asks us to do some pretty wild stuff in the Word. And if you don't have a perspective on that, it can be quite hard. And a lot of outsiders will look at Christians and think that we live these lives of self-denial, that we don't get to have any fun, that we don't get to have stuff, that we sort of lead these like austere priestly lives of just serious faces and not a lot of joy. And actually, we don't. God calls us, yes, to lay stuff down. There is a cost and a price to following Him, but I am a hedonist. I love pleasure. I love nice things. I'm far more motivated by the good things than by the stick. The carrot works way better for Adam than the stick does. And so to have this perspective, to be able to follow Jesus with a sense of real abandon, how do we get there? And for me, it is this thing called hope. And hope we actually misunderstand. I think for a lot of us, like I really, and this is a real story, I'm hoping one day to own a jet ski. I would love that. Like that would make me quite happy. But it's the sense of anticipation for some future event that may or may not happen, depending on what my wife says about the jet ski. And so for most of us, you know, we hope to get married or for a promotion or to have kids or to earn more money or to have some kind of uncertain future event. And that hope is very like it may or may not happen. And the kind of hope that the Lord talks about is, and the actual biblical sort of definition of hope is a confidence concerning the future. And for us, hope is often a preference or a wish concerning the future. But when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about hope in the form of an assurance, a confidence, a thing we can build on. And in a life that is increasingly uncertain, where we can feel like we are subject to whoever wins a vote, or to an interest rate, or to a boss who may be lovely or unreasonable, or to health that may or may not fail us. There's this sense of so much of what we pin our hope on is this uncertain thing. And if we build on that, when it swings the wrong way, we can lose our hope and we lose our sense of confidence, and suddenly we feel like we're sort of cut adrift and a little bit lost. And I felt like the Lord this morning wants to actually build into us a certainty, that there is a certainty, there is a solid foundational hope that he's calling us to build our lives on, and that when we do that, we then walk our lives out with a lot of confidence. And even this morning, that's why I'm so excited to preach, because I have the sense of confidence born out of, I've heard the Lord. Like, I deeply, firmly believe I've heard the Lord. And so I am amped. And if this goes terribly or well, it's like, it's not going to affect my hope, because I've heard from Jesus. And so for so many of us, we put our hope on the wrong thing. And to illustrate a picture, and kind of the picture I was feeling for this, I was chatting to a friend of mine who is one day set to inherit a decent amount of money from his parents. And that's beautiful, and I'm really excited for him. And even to tell you, like, I don't think we should not have nice stuff. I'm like, great. I love it when people have great things and live under the generosity and provision of God. It's beautiful. But this friend of mine is going to inherit. I, on the other hand, am not. I have lovely parents, but they have just their frugal lives. And so I will not have the same inheritance as my friend will. And it's so interesting watching our lives and how they differ, because he lives his life far more recklessly, with way less concern for money, way less concern for saving up for one day, way less concern. Like, if he wants to go skiing now, he goes skiing. Even if it's all his grocery money, he's like, hey, man, it's fine. There is an assured inheritance coming for me down the line. Me, on the other hand, you know, I've got to like put money into a pension and try and save up and try and hope actually that one day it all goes well and there is this uncertain maybe future amount for me when I'm, you know, old and come and retire, hopefully in Azefontein. I love this place, I really do. Next year. But that's kind of the picture. Like, the assurance that he's got lets him live this life with what many would think is a form of recklessness. And I'm sort of living this slightly more responsible life because I don't have the assurance he has. And so I am actually, in the financial sense, far more concerned now with what I do and with this life. And that's not a good thing. And so the sort of anchor scripture and passage for this that I wanted to read is out of Colossians. And even on this, you know, I'm going to use quite a lot of scripture today because these aren't just Adam's good ideas. Like, this is the word of God, and I believe that it carries absolute authority. And so we're going to read Colossians 1, verse 3 to 14, and then 24 to 27. So if you've got it, we can go. Otherwise, I'll read. All right. So it says, we always thank the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you, up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you first heard of it and truly understood God's grace. You learned of it from Epaphras, your dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And I love that. There is this inheritance. There is this inheritance in the kingdom, this inheritance in his people that we have because we serve him. And that, for me, is the anchor of this hope that I have. that I carry in my soul and that I'm hoping we can all carry in our souls. And so what is this hope? What is this great inheritance reserved and stored up for us in heaven? And one of the first things for me is that it is the grace of God. Like those of us who know him, who know his son, who have given our lives to him, we live in the grace of God. This God we sang about, who has ultimate authority, is above every name, has, you know, everything in dominion to him. He directs his goodwill and his love to us, and he calls us justified by knowing him. I want to put up Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And I love that. That God, like when God thinks about you, did you know he thinks kind thoughts about you? Like God directs his love towards you. When he thinks of you, there's a sense of joy that comes up in his heart. When he thinks of you, he thinks of you with generosity, with incomparable riches of grace. Are you able to believe that God thinks about you like that? I'll be honest, because of my upbringing, it was quite hard for me to think about God like this. I was used to the severe, harsh God. And it took me a long time to learn that actually God quite digs at him. He thinks I'm pretty cool. He loves me. He likes me, not because I'm anything, but because he is everything. And I had to train myself in this. I had to actually sit and say, Lord, I believe that your word is true. I believe it is written and inspired by you, and I believe it is applicable to me. And this is what you, Lord, say about me, because I accepted your son. When you meet him one day, you know he's going to be gracious and kind to you if you know him. Not going to be angry or disapproving. He's going to be kind and magnificent in every way. You might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but you don't know who I am, or you don't know what I'm like. But you know, he does. And he still says this. What I love about his grace is that it's dependent on his nature, not ours. It's dependent on his love and his faithfulness, not ours. Can't be earned. It's freely given. And best of all, it is far out of proportion to what we could ever have done if we'd done our best day, our best effort, our best sacrifice. He also takes us far above our station to be seated with him in heavenly realms. Like to be seated next to the person of Jesus, me. Ex-drug addict. Like, why? Just his mercy and his kindness to us. And what I love is that it is incomparable. You think of the best thing, your best day, the best experience you've ever had. It might be your wedding night or the birth of your child or the day you landed that job. Or like think of the very best thing you know. And then use your imagination and try and think of anything even better, like the most incredible experience you could have. The Lord talks about it being incomparable riches of grace. Our thoughts are too small. And I love that. I love actually sitting and thinking sometimes just on God and what he's like and actually feeling myself sort of unravel a bit because I can't quite comprehend it. And I love that. Like, I don't want a God who's so small that I can quantify and understand him. It's this incomparable grace. So I hope our secure inheritance is this grace of God. Secondly, it's an inheritance in the light. That first part of Colossians, it says, I'll read it to you here. It says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Do you know that you have been qualified by God? That when you get to heaven one day and you actually get to walk in with the measure of, I am qualified, I am allowed to be here. It's often this story that people paint of getting to the pearly gates and, you know, Peter sort of gives or denies you access. You know that those of you who are in Jesus, you get to walk up and say, I am coming in. You are qualified by Jesus to enter into heaven. You're qualified to have eternal life. But this morning it came up in the prayer meeting. Eternal life is this, to know Jesus. The beauty of heaven is that he is there. And so you have an allotment in the will. Like, we deal with wills quite a lot in my job, like testamentary benefits to people. And it's beautiful, man. If there's a thing in a will, it trumps every other contract that there is. You can exclude benefits from marriages and community of property and debtors. Like, it is incredible. There's such a sense of authority and finality to a will when it comes to inheritance. And we have this inheritance, this allotment in the will, in the family property, in the kingdom. You have a right to the inheritance in the light that is the kingdom of heaven. And what I love about that is, if your life has been anything like mine, everything I've done in this life should have disqualified me. Everything I've done in this life should lead me to be disinherited, cut off, cut out the will. And then there's Jesus, who comes and says, no, 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 you're mine. Outside of Jesus, I should live in only darkness. But there was a moment when I gave him my life, when I asked him to be my king, when I laid all that down, when he put his spirit in me, that now guarantees actually this inheritance that I have in the light. He's also given us an inheritance in a people, part of his kingdom. This. You know that this is part of your eternal inheritance? The fact that we get to be together and worship and love and sing, and that some of you may not even have known me, and yet I can come here and have an inheritance in you, and you in me. It's this family joined together under the person of Jesus. It's a people with an identity like his. Holiness, set apart, different, called into the kingdom of light. The third part of this secure, known inheritance is the kingdom of heaven in its fullness. It was Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. One of the songs we sang this morning was about God being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Did you know that before there was light, before there was day and night, before there was a planet, before actually there was even time, there was a God who created for you an inheritance, a kingdom prepared before the creation of the world? Doesn't that blow your mind? Like, I've been on this planet for all of 39 years, and for the many thousands before I was even a thought, there was this God who said, I am now already setting in place an inheritance that Adam will walk into. And I love it that that is such a secure, known thing. It's not some vague hope that maybe I will one day walk into. It is a hope, it is an actual, tangible, it is a noun. It is a thing I'm going to hold on to and build on for my life. And it's founded on a love that actually pre-exists us. Before we were around, God loved us. Before you were here, before you'd done one single good or bad thing, the Lord knew you and loved you. And what I love is that it's his kingdom, the thing we're going to share in. What I love about that, I so love seeing Jesus rightly, like we did in worship this morning. Because when I see him, it gives me a much better idea of what he's made. I quite struggle to imagine what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like one day. We've got some clues in the Bible, and You know, it says some stuff, but I realize that our language is even too limited when it comes to God and what he's like. And so the best thing I can know about heaven is actually that I sort of know, I've had a glimpse and an inkling of what God is like. And man, knowing what he's like, if he's made that, I want in. What he's made is a reflection of who he is. When I see what he's like, I get an idea of what this kingdom and what this inheritance will be like. And then every other thing I see pales in absolute comparison. The fourth thing that we will get is a final redemption. So there's this time coming when Jesus is going to return and we are going to see him face to face. One of the words that came out during worship is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is going to be no confusion on the day that Jesus comes back on whether he is Lord or not. If you serve him or not, you're going to bow. And it's because it's going to be very obvious that this is Jesus. For some of us, that will be a beautiful bowing and worship of a king that we've known and seen a part of in this life. And now we're seeing him face to face. For others, it's going to be a terrifying moment. Because there will be no confusion about who this is. But in Luke 21, verse 28, I didn't give you the scripture, but I'll just read it. It says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When we see Jesus, the full and final package of our redemption, our saving from our sin, from our brokenness, from our pain, from our hurt, from the many things we've suffered and endured in this world, will be made perfect. We will be made perfect. In Revelations 21, verse 3 to 4, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To live this life, it can be hard. It can cost. I have had heartbreaking moments following Jesus. He's led me through some very, very tough terrain. He's asked of me things that I've been like, Lord, that's a big thing you're asking me. But what I love is that I know, and his word even says, that there's nothing that I'll lay down in this life, that he will not reward me for 100,000-fold, for eternity. He might ask me to not take a job promotion now. And that's okay. But in eternity, there is a reward for this. There's an inheritance that will far outweigh that. And it's forever. The best I can do, the most comfort, the most joy, the most incredible experiences I can have in this life can be for this life only. And I love a good life. I love having fun. But there's a sense of there's this greater reward. There's something even better. And that, you want to get me to do something? Show me something better. I'm serious. Like, you know, if you want to eat my vegetables, be like, Adam, if you eat your vegetables, there is some dessert. I'm like, I'm in. Bring the vegetables. Let's go. If you give me a greater reward, and that's what the Lord does for us. He's trying to hold before us. He's like, guys, there's this incredible reward. Yes, I'm going to ask you to do some stuff, but look to the prize. Don't count the cost of this. Look at what I'm giving you. Every hardship here, every pain, every ounce of endurance or perseverance we've had to exercise, every price paid, says the very memory of that will be obliterated by the pure, indescribable joy of us. Think about that. Think about the cost. Think then about the fact that the pure, unadulterated joy of the presence of Jesus is going to be so intense that you won't even remember the pain of what you've let go. Like, how good has heaven got to be for us to experience that? The fifth thing we get is that we actually get glory. There's an assurance of glory for us. There's a promise of glory. And the hope is not our glory. I think we've got a little bit too much of that here. But it said we will be fully immersed in his glory. And there's this passage, and this is actually what I was feeling for you as a congregation, and it's maybe a bit of a prophetic picture of what I felt for you guys. And when I was thinking about Azefontein, I was like, Lord, like, what do you want to say? And he gave me this phrase that the world was not worthy of them. And I know I'd heard that somewhere, and I thought it was probably biblical. So I did what any good Christian did, and I Googled it. And it took me to Hebrews. And Hebrews is this incredible passage. It talks a lot about faith. And faith and hope are actually intertwined. You can't actually have faith without hope. If there's no sort of assurance of this thing we're going to get, like, hope is the foundation on which faith is actually built. And Hebrews 11, it lists all these incredible heroes of the faith, men like Abraham, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these guys who have these incredible stories of faith, and we look at them, we're like, yes, that's what we want. We want that glory. We want what they lived in. We want our names to be remembered eternally. We want to live the lives they lived. And sometimes we forget that actually there was a cost to that. And in Hebrews 11, verse 32-38, it says, it lists all these men, these great men and women of faith from Genesis right through. Then he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, all these great men who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised again to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. But the world was not worthy of them. Can you imagine Jesus saying, like, the world was not worthy of you. It was not worthy of your life. The things it could have offered you, they were not worthy of you. They were not worthy of the eternal glory I put in you. They were not worthy of the hope I put in you. Don't give the world your hope. And there's this picture of there's real hope and then there's false hope. There's nothing wrong with hoping for more, guys. Like, if you're hoping for that job, amazing, hope for it, pray for it. If you're hoping for a wife, go for it, pray. If you want children, epic, ask the Lord, seek him. If it's financial security, that's fine. I've got no problem with that. Our God is a generous God. He has incomparable kindness. But don't put your hope in it. It's okay to want that stuff. But if our hope and our sense of security is in that, if you're thinking, Lord, if like you can take anything from me, but not this one thing. Your hope is on something that's not eternal. Azefontein, the world is not worthy of you. This world is not worthy of your worship. It's not worthy of your love. It's not worthy of your security. I love it. These great men in the Bible, the world couldn't offer them enough to be worthy of their lives. I was at a wedding a while ago, and I was chatting to an old guy. I love chatting to older men and women who've served the Lord for a long time and are closer to their inheritance than I am. And I was chatting to this man, and he's a very, very successful anesthetist. He's probably one of the best in the country at what he does, and he has done very well. And I was just chatting to him because he drives quite an old Fortuna. And I was like, that's an interesting perspective, and I sort of chatted to him, and he's like, hey man, it goes. And he said, he's very honest about, he's like, I've made a lot of money. I'm a very successful man. But I don't have these pretensions that I'm anything more because of my position or my wealth. And it was so beautiful chatting to this guy where he was saying that his joy, he's got three kids. And the thing he's most proud of is that they all serve the Lord. He's like, that's where I've done well. My kids know Jesus. And they are raising their kids to know Jesus. And this man, who is what we would look at as the epitome of success on every level, doesn't care. Really, he's got no pretensions about it. Doesn't hide his wealth. It's fine. He's like, the Lord's been kind and gracious, and enjoy the fact that I live in plenty. But my inheritance is this. I looked at that, and how many of us feel that way? I can't believe that God makes promises to us. Can't believe he has an inheritance for us. Can't believe that God would even choose to limit his ultimate and absolute authority to his commitments to us. Do you know that the Lord creates an inheritance for you that he won't take away? He makes promises to you that he won't break. And I want to read one of those promises to you in Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 20. It says, when God made his promise to Abram, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised. People swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You understand that this God makes a promise to you that he will keep, and that it's a promise that he swears by himself, and that because he swears it by himself and his nature, it can't change. It's this irrevocable promise. You have a hope set before you as an anchor for your soul. And I'm hoping that as a people, we can be those who shift our hope from the things here to the things there. Even as I say this, it's a battle. I laid this trap for you, and I fell into it myself this week. I had a moment where I was driving home, and I saw one of my clients having lunch with another attorney. And I was rocked. I was like, I came home, and Ellie was like, what is wrong with you? Why are you so put out? I was like, man, I might lose some business. And then my wife looks at me and says, where is your hope? My wife quite often uses scripture against me, and it sucks because I can't argue. I hate losing an argument to scripture. But seriously, I was like, I had to fight in that moment. I was like, okay, Lord, actually my hope has shifted. My hope's back on career and the business. That shouldn't rock me. It's okay for it to be mildly annoying, but I've lost peace over it. And for us, this is a hope that we have to fight for. It's his word that we have to go back to. It's these things that we have to read over and over again and recalibrate ourselves and be like, has my hope shifted? Because to follow Jesus, to follow him to the end, to be like this old man I spoke to at a wedding, it's like that man has had to fight for that hope over and over and over again. But man, like where he is now. He's won something that I want. So for you guys as a congregation, man, I felt this world does cost. This world is broken. This world does deal out hurt. Man, much as I wish it didn't, even sometimes the church can deal out pain to us. And we can lose hope and we can stop actually walking into what God's called us to because we or just hurt, or tired, or have had one letdown too many, or one disappointment too many. And I want to tell you, this is not that the Lord has let you down, it's that our hope has been in the wrong place. I really feel like there are some among you called to incredible things in the kingdom. And you've heard it. And you've had it prophesied over you, and there's a sense of, yeah, but it's going to cost me. It is. Sorry, it's true. But look at the inheritance, man. That might cost you something that is a false hope here. But there's an eternal, unshakable hope for you. Some of us, I think, maybe have just lost a sense of this hope, whether it's been in the wrong stuff. Maybe you even feel like you've been let down by God. I'll tell you, that's okay. God's not rocked by that. He hasn't let you down. He is faithful. He has made these promises, and his nature is not changeable. But maybe you just need to see him again. I actually love Melly. Could we get some users up? Some keys, something. I wanted to actually put it out to you guys. I know that there's been a lot of building into the areas of prayer and prophecy in your congregation. That's not a prophetic insight. I asked Mike and he told me. But I felt like, you'll remember with the prophetic, it's to build up, cheer up, eh? Stir up, build up, cheer up, stir up. And I'd love this morning if you feel like you just need hope, and maybe it is even you have a legitimate need for hope. You need breakthrough. You need to find God in finances or health or marriage or kids or whatever. I feel like the Lord wants to actually put a hope in you that it's okay, that he's with you, that he's good, that his goodness and grace and inclination are towards you and to help you. Maybe you're realizing this morning that you are wrestling with the fact that the Lord has called you to something and you don't know if you can pay the cost. Or you feel like you paid it once before and you got let down. And I'd love to actually just make an opportunity for you to respond, because I feel like the Lord wants to put this assurance in you. He wants to shift the foundation from one that is movable to one that is secure. And what I'd love to do is, for the rest of the congregation, those of you who are feeling something in the prophetic and feeling even just to pray, to actually come and pray for each other up here. And so don't be shy, don't be scared. Like, if that is you and you want to respond, I'd love to ask you to just come up now.